Good morning, good morning. I think some of us decided it was better to stay at home than freeze on our way here. Man, it was cold today, wasn't it? It was, my phone said -6 degrees. Anybody got better than that? No, I win. Okay, good to know. -7? Lies. Hey, I'm glad you guys are here. We are continuing our series, Let Earth Receive Her King, week 3 of Advent, the time of the year where we just kind of be intentional about remembering and reflecting on the birth of Jesus and what that looks like for us in between the two Advents. And today we are going to continue as we've been talking about the humble king. We've looked at the shepherd king, and now we're going to look at another aspect of Jesus, the righteous king. The king that we desperately need in our lives, one that actually came and did something about the sin and corruption in our world. And if you've been on the news at all in the last 24 to 48 hours, you've seen the corruption in our world. You've seen shootings. You've seen Christians dying in Nigeria. You've seen things in Australia. I mean, you've just seen this horrific display of hatred in our world. So more than ever do we need the righteous king, the one that comes and rules justly and fairly, the one that came and delivered us from our sin and from our just the areas of our life that are just so dark, and gave us a new hope and a new future. So we're going to pray real quick over just the world, that there's a lot of brokenness, and we need more of the one that can do it all. And his name is Jesus. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day that we can gather in this space. Lord, without the fear of persecution, without the fear of the outside world coming in and attacking, Lord, it's ever present. But Lord, here in our Western society, it seems like it's so far away, but the reality is it can happen. And Lord, it does, because of the brokenness and corruption in our world. Lord, may we never be deceived at the evil that is surrounding us. May we continue to fight the good fight, to persevere in the faith, to continue to spread the gospel so brokenness can be defeated by the righteous king, the one who came perfectly, who lived, died, and rose again to set us free. Lord, just allow the message of Christ to reign this season. In the brokenness, allow your peace and your comfort and your clarity. Just reside in the heart so they can understand that you will get the glory through it. But Lord, it seems such a weird concept, but you get the glory through it all. And things happen around us to shine the light of Christ to those that are in desperate need of hearing the gospel message. So Lord, let there be people that are bold enough to speak it. Let there be people that are bold enough to share the name of Jesus in this broken time, with the hurt, the traumatized, those that are grieving and mourning. Lord, may your presence just reside on them, and let it bring comfort and peace. Lord, allow this church to continue to be a beacon of hope into the world that shines a light bright for Jesus Christ everywhere we go. And may us never lose sight of why we do what we do. It's because you came and did something about it. Lord, we thank you and we honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles today, we're going to just jump right into our passage, and then it's going to be a little bit different flow, but we're going to just jump right into our passage. So if you'll stand, we're going to be in Romans chapter 3, the great book of Romans. I love the book of Romans. Anybody else love the book of Romans? We should just do another series of it. Amen? Somebody's like, absolutely not. No, it's good for us. So Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21, and it says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Let us pray again. God, thank you for this word. May we truly lean into it today and understand that we are not made righteous on our own, but it is the free gift of you, Lord, that we receive by our faith in Jesus Christ that covers us perfectly. So, Lord, we can stand blameless before you. Lord, thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can have a seat. Mark Twain is an American author back in the 1800s who wrote quite a few novels that are very popular, but there was one that he wrote that it wasn't as popular as some of the other ones. Maybe you've heard it, but it was The Man Who Corrupted Hadleyburg. Anybody ever heard that one or read that one? The Man Who Corrupted Hadleyburg. This is a really fascinating little book, and if you haven't read it, I would encourage you to, because the premise is there's this town called Hadleyburg that was known as like a little local legend, if you would. They were known for their incorruptibility, that they were higher than everybody else, that they were so righteous that they could do no wrong. There was no crime in the town. There was no theft. There was no stealing. There was no gossiping. Like they were just this perfect town. And it became this legend. Then people would come in to see, like, is this really the place of the upright people? And it was a small town. It wasn't a huge town. So they boasted about how upright they were. But one man got offended, and he decided to set a trap for them. Hence the title of the book, The Man Who Corrupted Hadleyburg. But he came in and he had this bag of gold coins, and it had a letter in it that was given to City Hall. And it's pretty much stated in short that said, this is to the person that helped me years ago. They will come to the office and they will know the phrase below. Like they will know the phrase to say because they did a good deed. And so it was at City Hall. So people could come. Well, this man also sent the letters to all of the people in the town and said, hey, there's a bag of gold for the person that did a good deed. Here's the phrase, and you got to explain what you got to go to the city hall and do it. So within 24 hours, the entire city had gathered at City Hall, and they were all standing there like, hey, I did a good deed. I remember that couple. I remember they came to town. I remember that guy, we helped him. I remember they had a flat tire and we changed the tire. And all of a sudden, what you saw was this corruption that was already deep-seated in their hearts start to come out of the surface. Because they really thought that they were holier than thou, that they were above everybody else. Like that was their reputation. But yet the reality is they're just like everybody else. Their facade of what they put on was a false self-righteousness. So what happened was the entire town basically became exposed to what was taking place. And here's the reality of the entire story. It wasn't the man, the stranger that came in that corrupted the town. It was the people that were proclaiming that they did the good deed to get the money. They were the ones that corrupted the town of Hadleyburg. Now, although this story is fictional, it has deep-seated roots to each and every one of us, where we have this concept and this ideology that hey, we're good enough to earn it, that we're good enough for salvation, that we have what it takes to make sure that we're good with the Lord, that we are made right by what we do. And we do this through our achievements, through our giving, through our service, by attending. And hear me, none of that's bad. But it's a false righteousness, because righteousness is not right action. It's right position with the Lord. That's what righteousness is. In its simplest form is being made right with the Lord, not just right actions. See, in our society, what we have done is we've confused righteousness with spirituality. That we believe that if we're spiritual enough, that if we do enough things, if we read our Bibles enough, if we show up, if we give, if we make sure that we give above and beyond, like if we do these things and we're dedicated to prayer at this time and this time and this time, that we will measure up to the standard of which God set. But let me tell you, that is just religion. That is not the Christian faith. That is not righteousness. Righteousness is imputed to us from the blood of Christ. And that is the only way that we are able to get it. The world needs a righteous king. We need someone who can take the mantle to live out the perfection of God And then to be able to pass it to us, because there's nothing we can do that can measure up. So we are in deep need for a righteous king. Imagine someone broke into your house, and as they were there, they destroyed all your valuables. They took your belongings, the most special treasured items of yours. They just destroyed, and a few hours later, they're caught, and you get to confront them in court. And as they're making their plea, they're like, "Hey, I know I did that. Like, I know that it looks bad, but I'm a good citizen. I'm a good person. I give to the box every time I go into the Red Cross thing at the Salvation Army. I give money to them. Like, I serve at the PTO at my kid's school. Like, I'm a good person. I go above and beyond to help." And you would be like, "Well, that's great. I'm glad you're a good person, but that doesn't fix the problem that you left in my house." See, no matter how good we are, there's still an issue that has to be resolved, and that's the sin in our lives. It's this nature inside of us that has been passed down from the federal head of Adam, the beginning. It was imputed to us. The sin of man has been given to each of us, and we carry it each and every day. And unless we accept Jesus Christ, who imputed his righteousness to us, we are forever condemned. But Romans tells us that there's no condemnation for anyone that is found in Jesus Christ. There's nothing that can be held against us if we have Jesus Christ over us. But here's the issue. We need the righteous king. Because Romans 3:10 would tell us, as it is written, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." And as the passage we just read, in our main passage, says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." There's the equalizer. That none of us measure up. Doesn't matter how successful you are. Doesn't matter what you get or what you gain in life. You don't measure up. And guess what? That's good news for us. That's actually really good news for us. Because we needed a Savior to come in and set the tone for what perfection looked like. And Paul, in Philippians 3, takes it to the next level. He's actually going to unpack some scripture for us where he says that he was the greatest of everyone. That if it was up to his own merit, that he would be at the top of the list. Like, if it was a race to get to heaven, he's first in line. That he literally unpacks this, and he basically says in Philippians 3:11, it says, "For we are the circumcision, who worshipped by the Spirit of God, glory in Christ, and put no confidence in the flesh." Now hear me in verse 4. "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more." And what he's going to give now, he's going to give seven total, four basically of his pedigrees of why he should be at the top. And he's going to give three of his achievements to say, "This is also why I'm better than you." Okay, now this is important for us to understand, because this is how the world plays out around us. That we think we've got to be good enough, that we think that we've got to be a better person. No, what we need is more Jesus in our life. We need more Christ. We need him to be the center, the focal point, the everything to us. We need him to be that, which is why he's righteous and we are not. Because if we continue, it says in verse 5, Paul's saying, "Circumcised on the eighth day." That's who he was. By law, he was circumcised on the eighth day. He is of the people of Israel, so he's already in the chosen people. Of the tribe of Benjamin. He's like, "Hey, I'm already the best tribe of the 12. I come from that tribe." Like, they are highly respected and deserve the highest of achievements, okay? And he says, "A Hebrew of Hebrews." Like, he is the top dog of his people. And then he says, "As to the law, a Pharisee." A Pharisee was the one that would remember, they would memorize the complete Torah. They would know all of the scriptures. Like, they would memorize it from Genesis to Malachi. Like, they would know it. Like, we barely even can remember John 3:16, let alone remember the entire Old Testament. And they would have it memorized. He said, "I was the Pharisee of Pharisee." He was top dog. He says, "As to zeal, a persecutor of the church." He said, "Nobody attacked the church more than I did. Nobody persecuted them more than I did. I've got the biggest hit list when it comes to going against the church." And then he says, "As to righteousness under the law," he says, "under the law, I'm blameless." Because he would fulfill the law And they would have to fulfill all the laws for perfection. He said, I followed them to a T, meaning that as he, if he sinned, what he would do is he knew which sacrifices he would have to make. He would know exactly what to do to make right his sins. Like, he knew the law. He was the best. And listen to what he says next. But whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything a loss. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered at the loss of things, of all things, and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Look here. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. I hear somebody who could boast about the flesh. He has done it all. He's achieved it all. He's maximized his resume. He's done it all. And he says, I count it all as loss for the worth of knowing that Jesus Christ is my righteousness. Do we live with that same kind of zeal? Probably not. See, here's what we do is we want to hold up our resume too. We want to be like, hey, God, look at what I'm doing. Look at how great I am. You need me in your kingdom. And he says, tear the resume up, because the worth of knowing Christ as your righteousness is tenfold more. See, we have this dilemma in our life where we come to a position where we either let the righteousness of Christ cover us, or we try to cover it ourselves. And since the beginning of time, man has tried to cover their own righteousness up themselves. We see it in the garden whenever Adam and Eve, they're in communion. They're in this holy relationship with the Lord where he is present and they're present. And they can like feel like he's all around them. And what happens is sin has entered into the world. And the first thing that they think of is essentially the first religion of the world is they decide, hey, instead of going and tell Dad what just happened, we got to run from Dad and try to fix it ourselves. So they start to sew fig leaves together to cover their nakedness, because now they know that it is wrong. So what we see is the man trying to cover over their sins. And really what the Lord does, he says, it's the proto-evangelion. It's the first time that a sacrifice is made for the covering of sins, when the Lord covers them with clothing and sends them out of the garden. See, we can try this thing all the day long where we're trying to measure up and we're trying to be good enough, but the reality is you're not good enough. You're not. And you're not going to be good enough unless you have Christ in your life. Unless you have Christ, the breastplate of Christ over you, covering you, which is why Paul in Ephesians would tell you to put it on. And he never says, take it back off. It says you put it on, and it's on you for good. Have anybody ever seen a breastplate before? Anybody ever seen a chubby breastplate before? No. You haven't. They're chiseled out. Like, they're like perfection of what the human body and the like should look like, right? They're just like, boom, like they're jacked. And like you, and that's the beauty of it, is because it covers all this imperfection as Christ's blood and righteousness covers all my imperfection. What the Lord now sees is the perfected breastplate of righteousness that we put on because of Christ Jesus. And but here's the reality. We don't want to wear that righteousness. We want to live in our own self-righteousness. The problem is not that we aren't religious enough. The problem is that no amount of religion can make us right with God. No matter what we try to do, unless we reside and rest in Jesus and allow his righteousness to cover us, that is the only way we're made right with the Lord. The Bible standard, or so the righteousness as the dictionaries would define it, as behavior that is morally justifiable or right. That is what the world's definition of righteousness, behavior that is morally justifiable and right. I know a lot of people that could fit that description, that they try to live out morally. They try to, but most of them are not right with the Lord. Because here's the Bible, the biblical standard of righteousness is that human righteousness is God's own perfection in every attribute, every attitude, every behavior, and every word. And who can measure up to that? I know I don't. But thanks be to God, Jesus did. Thanks be to God that Christ not only died for us, like that is the gospel, Jesus is in my place. That is absolutely the truth of the gospel. But you've got to also take it to the next level and say, Jesus not only died for me, but he also lived for me. That he lived for you. That is a huge aspect to the gospel. That not only was he just willing to die, not only was he willing to do the hard thing, but he also was willing to do the impossible thing, which was to live perfectly to the T from the time he was born to the time he died. Never once committed a sin. No foul speech came out of his mouth. Never once did he have road rage. Right? Never once was he inconsiderate.
I found this on the web.
Never once did anything unholy come out of him. He lived for us. Which is why the doctrine of imputation is so vital, because of his perfection, it is layered over on top of us. So then we can stand before the Father and he sees Jesus Christ. Is that not the best news ever? Is that not the best news ever? That we have a righteous king that rules and reigns day after day. Because here's the truth. The greatest enemy to the human race is self-righteousness. It's thinking, I got this. It's thinking that I can grin and bear it. I can pull myself up by the bootstraps and make sure that I get it done. I can't even hold my house together half the time, let alone secure my salvation. Or make sure that I live up to the accordance of the law. Anybody ever look at apologists? Ray Comfort, anybody know Ray Comfort? Ray Comfort's pretty popular. He goes to like these beaches and piers and stuff. And he goes and he has these conversations with young college students. And as he's talking to them, he just kind of goes through. He says, hey, what would you call somebody that lies? A liar. What would you call somebody that steals? A theft. What would you call somebody that cheats on their spouse, an adulteress? Like he goes through this list, basically just the Ten Commandments, and he's like, "Have you ever lied?" Well, of course I've lied. Everyone's lied. If you don't say you're lying, you lie. You're a liar. Like we all have done. We've all stolen something, whether that's company time or actual theft. We all have done these things. And at the end of it, he goes, so you're telling me that you're a liar, adulterer, cheater, stealer, blah, 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 blah. And they're like, well, if you put it like that, yeah. And then he starts unpacking the gospel to them. Because the reality is that the self-righteousness is that we have it under control. And we do not. Charles Spurgeon used to say, the greatest enemy to the human soul is self-righteous spirit, which makes men look to themselves for salvation. See, here's the truth. We can't look to ourselves for salvation. Salvation came. Salvation came to us. That the Lord moved first. Like that's like the best novel ever written. The greatest love story ever was that the Lord moved towards us. That he came. He physically came and he walked this earth, making it so relatable for you and I because we fail every day. And yet here he is, the perfect one, fulfilling every prophecy, fulfilling every notion about what the Messiah would be. And he completed it on the cross. Which is why he says, it is finished. That the righteousness was made complete now. That the transfer, the great exchange of our sin to him and his righteousness to us was completed. It is finished on the cross. And that is good news for us. So we see a promise of a righteous king in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 23, 5 through 6. I referenced it, but I want to talk a little bit more about it. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And in And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. This word, the Lord is our righteousness, is a name called Yahweh Tsidkenu. Yahweh Tsidkenu. And it is just this pureness that no matter the human effort, we never measure up. But Christ is our righteousness. Let me ask you, do we live like that? Do we wake up and we're still like you feel so guilty, like you have this weight on you that if you don't read a certain amount in your scriptures, if you don't pray enough time, like you start to feel this weight that you've put on yourself? Hear me, those are great things and they're going to help you get closer to the Lord, but they're not the thing that makes you righteous. It is only through the relationship of Christ's blood over us that we are made righteous, because it's who he is. It's an attribute of who God is. He is righteousness. He is morally pure and perfect. There is no dysfunction in it. There is no imbalance, that he is just and fair and faithful. Like I did that illustration a couple months ago where we talked about the king who jumped in front of his mom to take the lashes that was due to her and sacrifice himself, because that's what Jesus did. He jumped in front of us to take the punishment. A.W. Tozer says, "The Lord Jesus Christ himself is our perfect example, and he knew no divided life. In the presence of his Father, he lived on earth without strain. From babyhood to his death on the cross, God accepted the offering of his total life and made no distinction between act and act. I do always the things that pleases him," was his brief summary of his own life as is related to the Father. You know what I love about the Jesus Christ actually being here? Is that whenever he is getting ready to start his ministry, John the Baptist is baptizing people, and Jesus kind of steps through the crowd, and John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of the Lord. Here he comes. Behold." And you know that before Jesus did any sort of ministry, the heavens opened up and said, "With whom I'm well pleased." Giving us the notion that it's not a performance-based faith. That it's the blood of Christ, the lamb that was going to be slain, covers us in that perfect breastplate of righteousness. You guys tired of hearing it yet? Because here's the problem. We don't live like it, though. We don't act like we have the righteousness of Christ over us. We still act all crazy sometimes. We still act out of order. And yet the call is to be holy, to follow, to be set apart, to be basically ordained for the work of the Lord. But yet we're more interested in making sure we get there ourselves. We're more interested in achieving and processing and gaining rather than faithfully serving and obeying and residing. It's his righteousness that does it, not our own. Isaiah 9:6-7 says, "For us to a child is born, to us a son is given, that the government shall be upon his shoulder." That the government shall be on his shoulder. "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David, over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." This is what the zeal of the Lord will do. And do you see how it's not what we do? That this is the Lord giving us a gift. This is the Lord offering to us salvation. Offering to us the opportunity to be made right with him. The opportunity to have our sins thrown and cast into the deepest part of the ocean. To not be able to be thrown back into us in a court of law where the enemy is going to be like, "Hey, don't you remember what you did? I've got a full list of sins that they've committed against you, God." And God's just going to say, "Yeah, but they've got Jesus Christ. And I see my son in them. I see his perfection. I see his righteousness. I see no condemnation in them." So what the righteous king does for us is the righteous king replaces our failure with his perfection. We go back to Romans 3, verse 21. "But now the righteousness of God has been made manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." if we circle back to that story we started with of Hadleysburg, when we look at that, they had corruption. None of them could stand and say they didn't. Even though they tried to put on the facade that they were perfect, that they were holy, that they were better than everybody else, the tragedy is that they trusted in their own reputation rather than trusting in the King. They trusted in their own weakness that would be visibly known as weakness. They trusted in their own self. And too often we trust in our own self and we find ourselves in failure. We find ourselves in a pit that we can't get out. Anybody ever been there? Where you just seem so far down, where you seem so far lost. Here's the good news of the gospel. There's more grace in Jesus than there is sin in you. We say, there's more grace in Jesus than there is sin in you. The Lord just overwhelms us with his grace, which is why nobody, and I mean nobody, is too far gone. So that son, that wayward son and daughter, grandchild, continue to pray for their salvation, that nothing goes without void, that the Lord has his return. Continue to pray for salvation for people. No one is too far gone. Why? Because he replaces our failures with his perfection. He replaces our failures with his perfection. Martin Luther struggled with this concept. The great reformer who tackled the Catholic Church, he struggled with this whole concept because it would hit him hard as he was studying that how can he be a sinner and yet still be made right with God? How can he have this stains all over him and yet still be able to be made pure, white as snow before the Lord? Because the Lord imputed his perfection to us. That he gives it to us. It's like this. Imagine you were in school. Anybody remember being in school where they had the big final? And the professors, I don't know why they always do, but they're always like, this is going to count for like 3/4 of your grade. Anybody had those professors? Those were like all my professors. I'm like, you guys are terrible people. And every time I would get this, like, because I don't study. I just don't. I study, I forget. I'm just dumb. And I remember like having this anxiety every test day because I'm like, oh, it's worth so much of my grade. And I don't care about school, but I want to pass. And it's like we would go to this final exam and you're taking the test and you're bombing it. Like you're answering C for everything because that's got to be the answer, right? And it's never the answer, ever, right? And you're just, sir, because you know you don't know nothing. But yet the smart kid in the class walks in and you know he's already going to get it 100% because he's that guy. There's always one of those in the room. I was never one of those, but there's always one of those in the room. And he takes the test, and as you are marching up, he's kind of eyeball, and as you go up, he grabs your test, and he switches it with his, and he changes the name, and he turns it in. And what happens is, as you get the grade back, yours says 100%, and his says fail. And that's what's in the grade book. That's what the gospel does. That as we take the test, we fail. But thanks be to God that Jesus writes his name on it instead. That he took the wrath of God on the cross. That he took all of our sins, all of our shame, all of our guilt. And hear me, I say all of it. Not the even, like the stuff that you try to reserve, cast your burdens on him because he takes it to the cross. He has the government on his shoulder. He can handle it through his perfection. And it's credited to us. 1 Corinthians 1:30, a lot of scripture today. Says, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We need to stop trying to build a spiritual reputation and resume and start trusting in the righteousness of Christ. That completely covers us. Point two, the righteousness of Christ bears the cost of justice. The righteous king bears the cost of justice. Back to Romans 3:24. And are justified by his grace, what? As a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This is to show God's righteousness. This is God's power in placing Jesus on the cross. This is the power of God. Okay? This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Romans 3 tells us that Jesus became our punishment. He took on the payment for what we owed. You guys know Alistair Begg. Anybody reading the Advent devotional church gave? Isn't that an awesome book? It's pretty great. Alistair Begg has this, probably his most famous sermon. It is absolutely, I listen to it about once a week. And basically, it's just called The Man on the Middle Cross. Anybody ever heard it before? The Man on the Middle Cross. And I'm not going to do it justice, so I'm going to ask that you go and listen to it afterwards because he does it so much better. But it's kind of that spring break question where you see missionaries go and they start asking, hey, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? Or why? What means would get you into heaven? And he kind of unpacks his story and he's just kind of talking. And he says, basically it unfolds where the guy on one of the sinners that were on the cross next to Jesus makes it to heaven's doors. And as he's checking in, the angel that's there says, hey, how are you here? Like, how did you get here? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? How did you get here? Like, there's really only one way to get here. How did you get here? And the criminal's like, hey, I don't know, but I'm here. And he's like, okay, hold on. I'm going to go get my supervisor. Another supervisor angel comes out. And he says, okay, by what merit are you standing before us right now saying you can get in? And he goes, I don't know. He goes, but do you know the doctrine of scripture, doctrine of justification? Like, I don't know nothing. Well, how are you here? Because the man on the middle cross said I could come. Because the man on the middle cross said I could come. That's the merit. That's why we can stand here today when somebody says, are you going to heaven if you die tonight? Absolutely. Because here's the thing. Most of us, if you ask that question, they're going to answer in the first person. Well, because I believe. That is fundamentally, immediately wrong. You've got to speak in the second person. Because he did this for me. Because he said I could come. Because he died on the cross. Because he made the way. Nothing that I did, but because of Christ, I'm allowed to come in. Because the man on the middle cross said I can come. Thanks be to God for that man, Jesus Christ. Who allows us to come in, who bared the cost of justice in our place so we can walk through the gates of heaven. That is great news today. Have you received that righteous King? Do you know that righteous King? Does that righteous King have a ruling and reigning place in your life? Because he says you can come with him. If you put your faith in him. The righteous King bears the cost of justice. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. This is the great exchange of the righteous King for us. That is the righteous King. Number three, the righteous King establishes eternal peace. Peace is not the absence of trouble. Peace is the absence of condemnation. As I said numerous times, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ. One of the best scriptures that I quote probably the most frequently is found in 2 Corinthians 5:21. And it says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become what? The righteousness of God. Not that, hey, get better, clean yourself up, make sure you're a good person before you get here. No, it's that while we were still sinners, Christ came and made himself our sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. When I think about this, the thing that I think of the most is Luke 15. There's a parable in Luke 15 about the prodigal son. Who has gone off and lived the reckless lifestyle, lived how he wanted to live to make the decisions that he wanted to live and make. And he finds himself eating the slop of pigs. And none of us want to do that. But he finds himself in a position where he says, I had it better at home. So he starts to muster up this plan, gets himself a little bit clean, and he starts kind of going over this speech of how he's going to tell the Father that he's going to be a servant in his kingdom, that he's just willing to be made lowly again. And on his way back into town, The father is waiting for him. And the father hikes up his clothing and runs after him. He runs after him. And I mentioned this before, and I've talked about it, because the thing that is profound in this story was that as a wayward prodigal son would return, there was this thing known as the Kazaza ceremony, where this town would meet the individual at the gates of the town, and they would shame them, they would throw things at them, they would be a public humiliation for that individual as they came in. So the father runs to meet him at the gates, and he hugs him, and he tells his servants, "Bring me the robe of my righteousness and throw it over him." So that way the town knows that they cannot shame him because he belongs to me, that I am covering him in my righteousness, not his own, because yeah, we are full of that shame and we are full of that guilt. But because of Christ, we no longer have it as our wardrobe. We are covered in the righteousness of Christ, and he sees us perfect and spotless and blameless, made white as snow. That's what the righteous king does, and that's why we need him, because everything hinges on the government being on his shoulders, because he is the only one that can cover our sins in perfect, complete righteousness. Lacking nothing. So what do? We rejoice in our righteous king. We rejoice in it. There's no other appropriate response than just rejoice. The day salvation came to you, you were a mess. You were weeping. You were crying. You were celebrating. Because that's what we do. We celebrate the fact that Christ came and is our righteous king. We rejoice in him, in him alone, because he brings peace. And the second one is we put on the breastplate of righteousness and we don't take it off. We don't wear it as it's interchangeable. It completely covers and protects us, and we wear it every single day. Worship team, you guys can come up. Martin Luther put it this way. He says, all the prophets foresaw that on the cross, Jesus became the greatest murderer, adulterer, thief, rebel, blasphemer that there ever was. Our most merciful Father sent his only Son into the world and said to him, Jesus, you will become Peter the denier. You'll become Paul that persecutor, the blasphemer, the cruel oppressor. You will become David, that adulterer. You will become Adam, that sinner which did eat the apple in paradise. That Jesus would take on all of us and nail it to the cross. And in that, we rejoice. When was the last time you rejoiced in your salvation? When was the last time that you were just like, were overwhelmed by it? Yesterday, I was working on this sermon, and I was just in my room, and I was just crying for a little bit. Because I was overwhelmed with the fact that whenever I felt like I had nothing, when I felt like nobody loved me anymore, when I felt like I was completely at my end, Jesus still said, I love you. That you still matter to me. Gosh, is that not like just overtake you sometimes? Causes you just to say, thank you, God. I have no other response. I have nothing else I can bring. I have no merit by which is going to be worthy of your righteousness, of your holiness, but yet you still want me? God, thank you so much. And it's the reality of only a holy God who is holy forever, forever, forever. So we're going to stand in a moment. We're going to take communion. And we're just going to rejoice in our Lord, knowing that earth has received her king. And he came as a righteous king, one that upholds justice, but also makes things right. So if you have your communion cup, we come to the table and we proclaim the great exchange again. His body for our sin, his blood for our guilt, his righteousness for our shame. May we pause and reflect on the gift that we've received in Jesus Christ. No other has ever lived for us and died for us and ultimately rose victoriously for us to bring us to the Father. So take and eat, trusting in the name and power of Jesus Christ, knowing there is no one else that's righteous. If you would, let's stand, let's pray, and then let's rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you today. We honor you, Lord, by just giving our lives to you. In complete submission and complete humble stance, Lord, just we honor you. We are overwhelmed by your glory, by your mercy, by your holiness, by your righteousness, and it's a gift that you give to us. May we forever be grateful. May we forever be thankful. And may we rejoice in the name of Jesus Christ alone. And everybody said, amen.